Okay, so we're still dealing with Assurance of Salvation, Part 3. We may finish it today, we may not finish it today. We can finish it next week if we have to. I just don't want to whitewash over any of this. This all started out with a 3 to 4 part series on the end times. And I said that Jesus tells us about the end times, not that he gives us a lot of cruel things to talk about, but he tells us about the end times and the signs of his return to warn us, and to warn us to be ready. And I said that being physically ready, you know, like, you know, whether you may need to, you know, get out of bed, or maybe store some food, or just be prepared for worst case scenario, that's okay, but the main emphasis is being spiritually ready. In fact, if you have to choose between the two, choose to be spiritually ready. You know, it's my job as your pastor to warn you and to encourage you to be spiritually ready. And the Bible teaches that salvation is not something we can earn. Salvation is a free gift. It's by God's grace alone. And so the Greek word for grace is charis. We get our word charity from it, okay? You don't earn charity. Somebody gives it to you, okay? We don't earn salvation. It's a free gift. And we receive this free gift of God through faith in Jesus. We trust in Jesus for salvation. We recognize, you know, I don't trust in myself. My own righteousness is filthy rags before the Lord. That's what the prophet Isaiah tells us. No matter how good we are compared to our friends and our neighbors, we're never good enough to earn heaven. And therefore, we have to, through faith in Christ, who died on the cross for sin, trust in him alone for salvation, and then he saves us. But saving grace not only delivers us from the penalty of sin, it also delivers us from the power of sin in our lives. So if somebody goes around and says, I'm saved by Jesus, I trusted in Jesus for salvation, so I'm saved by him, and the guy is just as corrupt as he used to be, just as sinful as he used to be, that's pretty good evidence that the guy's lying through his teeth. He never really was saved. And so we're looking at this right now. I want us to look at Romans, just three passages in Romans. Paul taught so clearly salvation is not by work, it's by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. He taught that so clearly that people said, well, if that's the case, if we're saved by grace, then why don't we just go on sinning? And so that was the argument against Paul. So Paul had to answer that. So after explaining salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone, in Romans 3:31, he says this, do we then make void or nullify the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So in other words, you're not saved by the works of the law. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Then we can just pass the law. And Paul says, no, certainly not. Now, because we're saved by grace, we're empowered for the first time in our lives to obey the law. Okay? We couldn't obey the law in our own strength. Once you trust in Jesus for salvation, now the Holy Spirit indwells you and empowers you to say yes to God and to say no to sin. Look at Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul says this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And Paul's acting like, how would that even be possible? How can you continue in sin? This is what we're talking about. None of us are perfect, okay? But the words that we talk about, practicing sin, willful, habitual sin, okay? When you willingly, continuously, regularly commit these sins, that's just evidence that you're not really saved. Paul's saying, how can we continue in sin that grace might increase? We died to sin. If you accepted Jesus as your Savior, the old you is dead. You're a new creature in Christ. Now, you still have the power to to put on the old man, okay? But if all people see is nothing but the old man, you gotta ask yourself, well, am I really saved? If there's nothing but the old man, maybe there isn't a new man. You know, too often, Christians act like the battle with sin in our lives, and there is a battle with sin that we all have, and I encourage you actually to fight that in the realm of the thought, so you don't even have to worry about the realm of behavior. Our problem is we just allow sin to reign in our thought world, and then we wonder how come it trickles out to our behavior. Okay? You get sinful thoughts, call on God, combat it in the realm of the mind. But there is a battle going on. But most Christian preachers in America say that battle is like a big evil dog fighting a big good dog, and they're both just vicious, and it's like, and it actually gives you an excuse for sin. You say, wow, sin is so powerful. What can I do about it? But just read Romans 6, especially verses 14 through 17. You look at that, we're no longer slaves to sin, now we're slaves to righteousness. So it's kind of like, sinning is not like this battle between a vicious evil dog and a strong good dog, but sometimes the vicious evil dog wins. Sinning for Christians is really, it's like the old you is dead. The old you died in Christ. So sinning is like taking a dead dog on a leash for a walk around the block. It's totally unnatural. It's, when we sin, you ought to look at yourself in the mirror and you ought to say, wait a minute, this isn't me. This is who I used to be. But I'm not who I used to be. Satan, by the way, will constantly try to convince you that you are the old you, and you can't help it. Okay? You need to remember, by the grace of God, the old you is dead. You're not who you used to be. Okay? You're now a new creation in Christ. So Paul says that again in Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not in the law of the grace? Certainly not. Okay? So we need to examine ourselves, like Paul told the Corinthians, to see if we really are saved. Okay? And we went over several different things that would indicate to us that we really are saved. We already covered forgiving others. If you're the kind of person who refuses to forgive, you've got to ask yourself, have I really been forgiven? You know? Have I really been forgiven? What's preventing you from forgiving others? If the infinitely perfect God forgave an imperfect person like you, then what right do you have to withhold forgiveness from another imperfect person? Okay? Like, well, my cousin Lenny doesn't deserve my forgiveness. And maybe he doesn't, but if you're saved, you don't deserve God's forgiveness, if you've done. So if you're really forgiven, you should be willing to forgive others. If you're saved, you should be obeying God. Again, none of us are perfect, but we ought to be living lives of obedience. He said, if you love me, obey my commands. We ought to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. You know, Galatians 5:22-23. If there's nothing else you remember from this series of sermons, just highlight, circle, underline Galatians 5:22-23. Type it out in size 18 font, tape it to your refrigerator door, okay? Is your life characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Because if it's not, then how do you know you're saved? That's the fruit that the Holy Spirit bears. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit, okay? You know, we ask that question, how do I know that the Holy Spirit resides in me? Well, the Holy Spirit's invisible. You can't see him. So if the Holy Spirit resides in you, you'll know it by the fruit that he bears in your life. And so the fruit of the Spirit. Then we talked about fellowship. There's a lot of people that say, I love Jesus, I just can't stand Christians. A bunch of hypocrites. They're a bunch of sinners. And, you know, I don't go to church because the Christians are a bunch of sinners. You know, that'd be like saying, I don't go to the hospital because there's a bunch of sick people there. Okay? Hospitals were designed to try to heal sick people. Churches were designed to try to get sinners saved and then to have them grow in the Lord. Okay? You know, by the way, most people who tell you I won't go to church because there's a bunch of sinners there have no problem going to bars with a bunch of sinners there. Okay? And so whatever the case, you know, the Apostle John made it real clear, Jesus himself made it real clear, if you love the Lord, you're gonna love his people. Even with all the rough edges and stuff, you know, anytime you're thinking about, man, it's hard to love so-and-so's got a lot of rough edges around. It's really hard to love so-and-so. Hey, look in the mirror. Okay? The infinitely perfect God loves you with all your money. He loves me with all my money. Okay? We need to start seeing one another through Jesus' eyes. And if you love God, you're going to love his people. You're going to enjoy fellowshipping with God's people. If you're a Seahawks fan, and you would rather spend hours upon hours with other Seahawks fans than spend hours and hours with God's people, you got to wonder what's more important to you. What defines you? Does the Seahawks define your existence? Is that what makes you tick? Or is it the Lord Jesus? Okay? And there's a lot of Christian guys on the Seahawks. That if they find out that you're so fanatical about the Seahawks, that's a dominating drive in your life, they'd actually be bummed out and would pity you. Jesus has to be what makes us tick. And then Jesus said that if you confess him before others, he'll confess you before his Father who's in heaven. If you deny him before others, he'll deny you before his Father who's in heaven. So you witnessing, you sharing your faith, you sharing Jesus. I'm not saying that you got to be so obnoxious about it that you push people away from Jesus. That's not evangelism. That's, in fact, I would argue that's anti-evangelism. That makes everybody else's job harder. So I know a guy who, when he got saved, he knew he was wrong, but years later, when he got saved, he used to work at Keyport, and he'd stand up on a table at lunch and scream out, "You're a sinner, you need Jesus," because he was so excited about accepting Jesus. He eventually lost his job because of it. And years later, he said, "Man, I had a good job. I wish I would have known what I was talking about," because I couldn't help it, though. He was an Italian guy from back east, and he just couldn't keep it in. But, you know, and sometimes God will use that, but most of the time, we're just pushing people away. People, you know, say, you don't want to become a Christian. You become a Christian, you'll be one of those weirdos. And so what do? We act like a weirdo, and then people say, well, that's right, those Christians are weirdos, I don't want to become one. Okay? Let me say this. If you do what God's called you to do, with gentleness and reverence, sharing and defending the faith with gentleness and reverence, if they think you're crazy, if they think you're a weirdo, that's their problem, not your problem. Okay? But it's not our job to weird people out, but it is our job to care deep. And in this day and age, people are so depersonalized by computers and television and video games that I really think we need to build relationships with other people. But as we build relationships with other people, we've got to, if Jesus defines you, just being yourself, Jesus is going to come out time and time again. Monday night, we don't go to Barnes & Noble with the goal of witnessing. We just go to Barnes & Noble just to hang out with Christian guys and just to breathe, and hopefully our discussion is about Jesus, not about football or something dumb. But, you know, more times than not, there's non-believers there that enter into the discussions with us. And I think last week we were witnessing the three guys. And it just ought to be natural. If you're a believer, it ought to be natural for you to operate in the supernatural. Okay? if you're a believer and you love the Lord, and you're spending time with Him in prayer, spending time in His Word, it ought to just be natural for God to supernaturally do His work through you. Now, I'm not talking about miracles and stuff. That's God's business. If God wants to perform miracles through us, let it be. So if God wants our lives to be without the supernatural in the world, that I find, but the supernatural is still going to come out. We're still going to be leading people to Christ, and their lives are going to be transformed by the power of God. And so our lives are going to be characterized by witnessing. So let's start with the first five. Now we've got five more. The next one, another indication, biblical indication that a person is saved, is they persevere in the faith. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5. Says he, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay? So the only person that overcomes the world and sin and the evil one is those who trust in Jesus for salvation. They acknowledge Jesus is God the Son, become a man, He died on the cross for their sins, rose from the dead to conquer death for them. Okay? So that's the one who overcomes. So if you got a loved one and they just stop confessing Jesus as Lord, you know, maybe they go through a little period of doubt, 3 months, maybe even a year or something, you know, go through a period of doubt, and then they start coming around again. Well, great, maybe that person's saved. But let me tell you, if you got a loved one that confessed faith in Christ when they were 9, and now at age 35 or 40, they haven't confessed Christ for a decade and a half, I think you have to assume that this person is really not saved. One thing that brings me tremendous joy, John talks about this in his epistle too, brings me tremendous joy is to see Christian brothers and sisters that I haven't seen for a decade or two, and to find out they're still walking strong with Jesus. The sad thing is we can talk together. Remember Joe Schmo? Remember this guy? Remember that guy? We can bring up a whole slew of guys and gals that are no longer walking with the Lord. But I was at Greg Thatcher's 55th birthday party. Yes, Greg Thatcher is 55. And I saw a guy, Jim Nardo. He used to say to some people in the church when their cars would break down, he'd fix them for you, free of charge. He's a real servant. And it's probably been, I think I bump into him about every 5 to 10 years. But I've known the guy for like, 28 years now since I've been saved, and he's still walking strong with the Lord. And then that's an indication. You know, it's like, you know, I tell people, you know, I started this church 22 years ago. I've been preaching the Word for 22 years. But, you know, when I'm around older pastors, I say, the book's still out on me. Some of these older guys that are like 85, 90 years old and are still preaching the Word, they've been doing it for like 60-something years. They've proven the reality of their faith. And but it's just an amazing thing to see people still walking with the Lord, still persevering in the faith, still confessing Jesus as Lord, despite the difficult times in life. It's like he has said, it's talking about abiding in Him. That means remaining in Him. Okay? Accepting Jesus, yes, it's one thing you do at a moment in time, but it's a thing, your faith in Christ is a thing that endures throughout the decades. So, on one side of the coin, it's a one-time deal. The other side of the coin is persevere. And you persevere. The idea, I did it. Raised my hand, cried, signed on the dotted line, asked Jesus into my heart, and then I just went back to my old life. That's not what it's about. Okay? So persevering in the faith. Look at 1 John 2, 18 and 19. John says this. Little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, Even now, many antichrists have come. I wish we know that in the last hour, when you had the antichrist teachers who are teaching false doctrines and leading people astray from true biblical Christianity. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Okay? So basically, you know, almost every founder of every non-Christian cult at one time was in a Christian body professing to be a Christian. Reverend Moon, I believe, was with Presbyterians in Korea, and then later on with the Pentecostals in Korea. Okay? And then he started a unification church where he could not deify himself. You'll have Russell, who founded the Jehovah's Witnesses, was part of a group that was supposed to be Christian, and then he moved away from the Christian faith. Mary Baker Eddy from Christian Science cult. And the list goes on and on. So you'll have people who will start professing faith in Christ, but then as time goes on, they start teaching false doctrine. Okay? Teaching a false Jesus and a false gospel, a false way of salvation, that's just evidence, and then they don't repent of that. They don't repent. That's just evidence that they probably never were saved. And so what you need to do is plead with them and give them the gospel message and don't assume that they are saved. Now, believe me, you can be confused. I was trying to figure out the Trinity. One God, three persons, why doesn't it make sense? And I took and started taking passages out of context. And I said, well, the Father is God, and when he became a man, that's God in the flesh, God with us, that's Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is God's power working through us. And I came up with this at a Bible study, Navigator Bible study, and I was real new to the faith. I had been saved only about 3 or 4 months. And I brought it up to my Bible teacher in front of everybody, and he shook his head, and he said, Colonel, who is Jesus praying to? I said, well, the Father. And he said, well, who led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan? The Holy Spirit. He just explained to me real nice. He talked about Jesus' baptism. Jesus came out of the water. The Holy Spirit came on like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, whom I will please. He said, there's all three persons there. And so he explained it. Even though it made me feel more comfortable if I could drag God down to my level, I'm one being and one person. Wouldn't it be nice if I could make God one being and one person? But God's infinite. I'm finite. I'm limited. And God is somehow one being, one God, who is three persons. And so I had to learn to just accept that. Now, does that mean that I wasn't saved at that point? No, man, I'm probably just a little bit confused. And I needed guidance. I was submitting to being discipled by this Bible teacher. His name was Bill Gregory. And it was good that I was submitting to his oversight and his leadership because he was able to correct me and get me back on track. So these false teachers, if somebody professes faith in Christ and then they go off the deep end and start teaching all false doctrine, that's evidence that they're not one of us. Okay? Sometimes people say, well, I have a good feeling about that person. Or the Lord gives me peace about them. What that might be is the Lord might be showing you that maybe this person really does believe, but they're just going through this weird period of doubt. Maybe it means the Lord's showing you that giving you peace, that they're gonna come back and they're going to acknowledge me as the Savior, and that they're not saved yet, but they will be saved later. So those are possible. You know, as you pray, God may choose to communicate to you. It's also possible that warm feeling inside could just be, you know, a warm feeling that's not really coming from the Lord. So whatever the case, if people are not persevering in the faith and are not still proclaiming Jesus as Lord, they've got a false Jesus and a false gospel message. That's a pretty good indication that they're no longer abiding in Christ, that they're not really saved. Hebrews, look at Hebrews Romans 12, or the next point, discipline. This used to scare me, this passage, and now it's one of the most comforting passages in the scripture for me. Everybody has those days of doubt when you're wondering, you know what? Am I really saved? I say I believe in Jesus, but am I really saved? And everybody has those little doubts, those days of doubt. Well, here's one of the clearest ways to know you're saved. Hebrews 12, 5 to 8. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as the Son. My Son, do not despise the chastening, the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as His Son. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. See, what he's basically saying is, if you are a true believer, and God really is your father, then when you do something wrong, God is going to spank you. Okay? So, if you profess to be a believer and you live in continual, willful, habitual disobedience to the Lord, and He never takes you to the woodshed, you got to ask yourself, am I even saved? Okay? Let me tell you, if Lucifer, if Satan is your father, Satan doesn't spank his children. You do rotten things, he'll probably reward you for doing rotten things. But God spanks his children. Isn't there plenty of guys who profess to be believers and then did horribly sinful things? And I said, wow, that guy's not saved. And then within a few months, the guy dies a horrible death, and I think, maybe he was saved. Maybe God said, hey, you're one of mine, and if you refuse to repent, I'm going to take you home right now. 1 Corinthians 11:32, Paul's talking to the Corinthians. They were receiving the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Because of that, Paul says, some of you are weak, and some of you are sick, and some of you sleep, some of you are dead. And then 1 Corinthians 11:32 says, but when we are disciplined by the Lord, when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. In other words, if it were possible to lose your salvation rather than letting you go there, God will thank you, even if it means to the point of taking your life and bringing you home prematurely. Okay? I mean, you can disobey the king. But if you're one of his children, you cannot disobey the king without getting spanked. Okay? I remember as a non-believer, I got away with things, and I'm ashamed to say this, but I got away with things that I could have gone to jail or could have gone to prison for. Okay? Growing up in the part of New Jersey that I grew up with, I don't even think I hung out with the bad guys. I mean, they were just kind of not the good guys, but they weren't really the bad guys. But the bad guys, I mean, these guys were fucked. You can go near the bad guys. But there was that in-between thing where you used to do things that just weren't right and were criminal, you know, things like stealing and stuff. And I used to get away with everything. I mean, it was amazing what I got away. I was never even on a suspect list. Whenever I was stealing stuff and all. Now, my brother Mark, I used to teach him to steal and stuff, but he would always try to flaunt it and brag about it. And so he was always the guy that was getting served and losing a job and getting threatened with this and that. And it amazed me how much I got away with. I was never in danger of getting caught for anything. Then I become a Christian, you know. And I couldn't even say a mild curse word without getting nailed for it. Not only was I getting in trouble for everything that I was doing that was wrong, he was blown up in my face, left and right, but I found that I was getting in trouble even when I wasn't doing anything wrong. I'm talking about even the United States Marine Corps. I was getting in trouble for fraternizing with the troops, because I was a corporal, and E4, and then I'd hang out with E3s and E2s and E1s, because I would take them to Bible studies. So I'd take guys to church and the Bible study, and I was getting in trouble. Yet there was no problem with, E6s and E7s getting drunk with E1s and E2s. That's just being a good Marine, picking up the morale of the troops. I mean, it's like, dude, I'm just taking this guy. I ain't called him dude, I'm just taking this guy to church. You know, a young guy, Friday comes up to me crying and says, oh, my grandparents died, and this and that, and everything. So I just comfort the guy, counsel the guy, lead him to Christ, and then I get in trouble. Then on my records, I made a copy of my records in case anybody tries to throw it in my face. Colonel Taylor is the mark. He's the CEO of Marine Barrier Spaniard. Very religious, comma, still manages to do a good job. It's like Colonel Taylor, you know, just throw me in a pit with any other Marine in my platoon. I'll take him out. I'm scoring a desperate flusher. I'm scoring 300. I'm getting a perfect score on a physical fitness test. I got the best squad in the whole platoon and all this other stuff, but that's all irrelevant. You're a religious guy. Religious guys are bad for the Marine Corps. But I don't know where you got that idea from. Jesus made me much better Marine. And but whatever the case, if you disobey the Lord and you feel miserable about it, and then you get in trouble for it, and that happens over and over again, that's probably pretty good evidence that you are saved. This guy said, but let me tell you, that doesn't mean, okay, good, then I'll just keep doing this for the, I don't know anybody who would like me to spank for the rest of their life. But believe me, he'll crank it up. And God says he loves you. He'll take you to with you if he has to take you home early. Because see, the thing is, this is not a game. I have so much fun being a Christian that sometimes even I feel like it's a game. It's just like, wow, you know, coming to church and fellowship and going to Bible studies. I mean, I feel like I'm having so much fun. I feel like it's a game sometimes. But I remind myself, this is not a game. This is for real. If you claim to be a Christian, you represent the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. You represent the Lamb of God who is slain for the sins of mankind. And if you're going to represent Jesus, and you constantly, your actions constantly go against Jesus, and you're bringing shame to his name and to the cause of the gospel, this is not a social club. Okay? We represent the King, the Lord Jesus. And if we're not representing him in a worthy manner through his power, and we're leading people astray, and people are blaspheming God because of us, let me tell you, when the Gentiles blasphemed the God of Israel because of the nation of Israel, God always took the nation of Israel to the woodshed. What makes us think that, you know, right now, I think we got people blaspheming God all over the world because of the American Evangelical Church. Because we watered it down. And we represent Jesus, you know. This time, we just had this last Monday night. I'm not going to give what the example was, but on Monday night, a few of our guys, while we were witnessing the three guys, a few of our guys were bringing up something that nothing wrong with it. It's all right as Americans and stuff like that. But it just blurred the gospel message. Okay? So whenever you're talking all the time about Jesus plus something else, when you were a Christian friend, and you talk about Jesus, but you know, if you feel like God has something to help you do, that's fine. But when you're witnessing to the world, let's just keep the focus on Jesus. Make it real clear which side that we're on. And but it gets too often we represent Jesus in an unworthy manner. We give people the impression that Jesus isn't what we're all about. Or Jesus is just one of the things in our life. I'll say this a million times. Don Davis was the first one I heard it from. I don't know if he got it from somebody else. But he told his people at a Bible study once, they all thought he was heretic. He said, Jesus does not want to be a part of your life. And they were all, yes, he does. He wants to be a part of your life. And he just let him go for 20 minutes. So they were ready to take him out back and stone him to death. And And John finally said, Jesus does not want to be part of your life, he wants to be your life. Okay? The Seahawks can be part of your life. Okay? The Mariners can be part of your life. Your job can be part of your life. Okay? You have some hobbies that can be part of your life. Okay? But Jesus doesn't want to be just one of the things in your life. Jesus wants to be your life. Your reason to get up in the morning, your reason to breathe, your reason to do what you do, and to say what you say. Jesus wants you to be the reason why you go to sleep at night. So you get rested up and represent the King after your strength has returned to you. We've got it all wrong. The American church is always Jesus plus something else. As if Jesus isn't enough. Okay? I'm not saying, well, you know, you said Jesus and you ought to quit your job, or you're like a carpenter, just quit your job because now you're a Christian. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that when you accept Jesus, now when you found nails for the glory of God. Your whole life is an offering to the King who gave his life an offering for us. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. He died for you. The least you can do is live for him. And we need to do that. But I praise God that that God disciplines us when we disobey him. We talk about persevering in faith. Are you still trusting in Jesus? If the answer is yes, that's evidence that you're saved. Does your father thank you? If the answer is yes, that's an evidence that you're saved. Because believe me, the evil one doesn't thank his children. Now look at John 15:7. I want us to misunderstand this. But if prayer is not a big part of your life, you got to scratch your head and say, wait a minute, am I even safe? It'd be like a guy in the military saying, I love my wife, now I'm fighting in combat, and then the guy sees like 35 letters from her and you haven't even opened them yet. You're not even reading their letters. I mean, it's just like, if you love God, you want to communicate with him. You want to read his scriptures, you want to pray to him. But John 15 says something really interesting. If you abide in me, if you remain in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, the health and wealth heretics will take this out of context, and they'll say that if you're a believer and you don't have any lack of faith or any unconfessed sin, you can just name it and claim it, and God has to give you whatever your little heart desires. Okay? And they're totally missing the boat. Because abiding in Christ means his words abide in you. Okay? And so basically, generally speaking, you're going to start desiring what God desires for you. Like Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Problem is, it's not really a problem, but if you delight yourself in the Lord, that means if you make the Lord your greatest joy, guess what happens to your desires? They change drastically. So your desires are no longer sinful desires. You begin to desire what God desires for you. But an effective prayer life is evidence that a person is saved. I'll be honest with you. Most of you are probably sitting there thinking the same thing that I was in when Dr. Gary Habermas was lecturing us at Liberty University. I thought I had a miserable prayer life, and that probably 95% of my prayers, God says no. And that's the way I felt. You know, the problem is, human nature being what it is, we only remember the prayer requests that we make that God says no. We're so ungrateful that we don't remember when he answers. When he answers prayer, it's like, that's old news. Let's move on to something else. We don't even, very rarely do we even thank him. You know, it's like a kid taking a test, oh Lord, please, I ain't studying the material, I'm gonna fail the test, I don't know it, it'll help me, Lord, and this, that, and all sort of stuff. I only know 5% of the material, and I ain't getting tested. It's like, oh, never mind, Lord, the test is all on the 5% that I do know. I don't need your help anymore, you know? It's like, they give the illustration that I heard was a kid falling out of a tree, and he cried out to God to save him, and then he says, oh, never mind, I a branch caught me. Okay, I mean, it's like, God doesn't have to do a miracle to answer our prayers, but when he answers our prayers, the least we can do is thank him. But Dr. Gary Habermas recommended that we keep prayer laws, something I haven't really kept up with. Because what he found was that God, as the years go by, you find that God answers about 95% of the prayers that we have. If you really love the Lord, you're not going to be asking for a Rolls Royce and things like that. You're going to be asking for those things God really wants for you. And you begin to think God's thoughts after him and pray the types of prayers that he desires you to pray. You start praying in accordance with his will. The secret of prayer is not dragging God off the will, off the throne to do your will. The secret of prayer is you rising up beyond your petty desires and desiring what God wants for you. So the secret of prayer is surrendering your will to God's will. God didn't stop being God. He didn't come off the throne. He's still in charge. But Gary Habermas said that you'll find that God answers about 95% of your prayers. He gives you about 95% of what you ask for if you really seek it in faith. And then he says, in the 5% that he doesn't answer, within a couple of years, you look at him and you think, why? How could I have been so stupid to ask for that? That would have blown up in my face. You know? I'll often say, oh, Lord, you mentioned to me, you know, $800 to get this and to get that, because we really feel that you're leading us to do this. Then I'll start thinking, you know, besides that, though, too, you could use, you know, this other thing and this other thing and this other thing. So by the time I get down to praying, I'm praying for, like, you know, $25,000 for the Institute. And so what happens is we get the $800 that the Institute really needs. And I don't even remember that's what the prayer should have been at first. You know, this IUD doesn't need an IUD van or whatever, okay? But whatever the case, if we are true believers, as time goes on, we start thinking God's thoughts after him, we start loving him so much, we start desiring what he desires, and we start praying for things that are in accordance with his will, and he answers the prayer that's in accordance with his will. Number 9 is humility. Look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5:3-5. Let me say this. If there's one thing about American evangelical Christians, in general, we are not very humble. In general, we will scout down people. We're on a power trip. We love political power. I'm not saying we shouldn't speak out on political issues, but where is the humility, brothers? Where's the humility, sisters? We seem like, we sound like? We sound like the zealots. During the time of Christ. The guys who wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire by force. Okay? And look at how Jesus describes those who are in his kingdom. Matthew 5:3-5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for this is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. You see, the poor in spirit are those that are spiritually acknowledged. I'm spiritually bankrupt. I don't have any money in my spiritual bank account. I'm a sinner. I deserve the flames of hell. And so they're poor in spirit. They mourn because they know they're sinful. Okay? They're meek, they're humble. They're not like the zealots of Jesus' time. They're saying, let's take Israel by force from the Romans. The meek, the humble, they weren't picking up swords. And he said, guess what? He said, those are the ones who are going to inherit the earth. Not the zealots, not the political activists. Okay? not the guy who wanted to do battle. It wasn't the zealots who were going to inherit the earth. It was the meek who are trusting in Jesus. So Jesus is going to win back the planet earth for us. Okay? And so this is humility. It's spoken about in 1 John chapter 1. The 1 John chapter 1. We'll wrap it up. We've got one more after this. First John chapter 1, in verses 5 to 10, John says this: "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So, again, if you're a believer, you ought to be walking in the light, not walking in the darkness. Verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, fellowship with believers, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Now at this time, there are a bunch of people claiming to be Christians saying that they had no sin. Okay? And so John says this in verses 8 to 10, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, acknowledge our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Okay? So if we're true believers, we're going to have that humility that even if you live to be as old as Stella or older, Stella's literally 91 now? 92, I'm losing track. So 92 years old, okay? But she has the humility where we can look at Stella and say, "Man, that lady don't sin." Okay? And we can't read her mind and this and that, but Stella would say, "No. You know, I'm not perfect. Jesus is still working on me." If you're 25 and you're saved right now, when you're 90, if you're still alive here, Jesus is still going to be working on you. You've got to have that humility that acknowledges, "I'm not perfect. God is still working on me." Sometimes when we witness to people, we have so much arrogance that we act like, "I'm better than you. And I'm stooping down real low to try to encourage you to get with my program and then maybe you'll be okay." No. We gotta let non-believers know that we deserve the flames of hell as much as they do. That except for the grace of God, we would still be hellbound to this day. And so where is that that humility? I think it's one of the first things that people lose who profess to be Christians and then end up starting a cult and teaching falsehoods like Jim Jones and people like that. Because in the end, they almost always, when they found the cult, they almost always make a prophet or a god out of themselves. And then number 10, love for God's word. There's no such thing as somebody who's a true believer and they don't love God's word. Now, I'm not saying God's word is really easy to understand all the time. But I'm saying if you love God, you're going to love his word. If you're a soldier and you love your wife, you're going to open up her letters and read her letters to you. Okay? So a true believer is going to love God's word. Look at Psalm 1. Verses 1 and 2, God is differentiating between the righteous man, the man who's saved, and the wicked man, the man who doesn't know the Lord. And he says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." So the man who is blessed of God, the woman who is blessed of God, these are people who do not accept the counsel from the world. They will pass the counsel from the world, but once in a while the world accidentally gives it right. But in reality, our delight is where? Verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." That's the word of God. And in his law he meditates day and night. So a true believer is going to be differentiated from a non-believer. And so the non-believer trusts in the wisdom of man. The true believer trusts in the wisdom of God as proclaimed in God's word. And he's going to love God's word so much that he's going to meditate on God's word day and knife. Okay? Let me tell you, if you worship a football team, that's all you're going to think about. But if you worship God, you're going to love His Word. And loving God and loving God's Word are almost the exact same thing. Okay? Because when God proclaims His Word, He's revealing Himself. And so the idea is, I love the Lord, I just don't, I'm not into knowledge, I'm not into studying God's Word. It's like, no, if you love God, you're going to love His Word. And so basically, assurance of salvation, how can we be confident that we're saved? We need to examine ourselves, but we ought to have the fruit of the Spirit displayed in our lives. The Holy Spirit wants to change us, make us more like Jesus. And so here are some indicators. We ought to be forgiving others, obeying the Lord, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, enjoying enjoying fellowship with other believers, witnessing, sharing Christ with others, persevering in the faith, so that 20 years from now, Jesus is still Lord, you're still proclaiming Jesus is Lord. If you're a new believer, God is going to discipline you. He says, thank you when you disobey. If you're a new believer, you're going to have a vibrant prayer life. God's not going to answer every one of your prayers, but the closer you get to Him, the more you're going to pray in accordance with His will. Prayers that He desires for you to pray. You're going to be humble, acknowledging. It is not like, well, before I got saved, I deserved to go to hell. But now that I've been saved, I don't deserve to go to hell. No, we still deserve to go to hell. If humans have to deserve heaven before they can go there, do you realize there's the only one human in heaven? And that's Jesus, because He's also fully God, and He's totally without sin. Jesus is in heaven because He deserves to be there. We get to go to heaven because of what Jesus has done. Okay? And then, if we're true believers, we're going to love God's Word. Again, a reminder, obedience is not obeying the Lord. Even after you're a believer, it's not obeying the Lord in your own strength. You're still going to fall short. Obedience is faith plus love and action. Obedience is trusting Jesus, not just for salvation, but for guidance in life and for the power to live the godly life. It's faith, it's trusting the Lord Jesus, it's a personal relationship, and it's loving the Lord Jesus and loving His people. Okay? And so, again, this message was not meant to scare any of us, but it was meant for us to examine ourselves and to make sure that we're ready for Jesus' return. And if Jesus doesn't return until after we die, and we die, we're going to meet the Lord face to face. And we've got to be ready. And so the Bible gives different characteristics. Even though we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, a true believer's life will be characterized by certain things. And those are the things that the Bible talks about that will characterize our lives. And so, just like the first one I mentioned, forgiveness. If there's somebody you haven't forgiven, forgive. And, maybe they'll say, I don't want to be forgiven by you. It'll give you all kinds of flack. Fine. But be willing to forgive. And say, Lord, as far as I'm concerned, they're forgiven. But don't play with God. Okay? Because God is still God. And this is not a game. This is for real. And even Paul says that he beats his body into submission. He wasn't into beating somebody. Basically saying, I stay in good enough shape to do what God called me to do. And sometimes it was full schedule. Sometimes there wasn't much room for sleep and food. He's got to get disturbed all the time. He basically said, I beat my body into submission so that after having, run the race and stuff, I'd not be disqualified. Okay? Paul was saying, I'm confident that I'm saved as long as I'm serving the Lord for the power that He's given me. And That's why he also said to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I think we should be confident that we're safe if we're allowing God to bear his fruit in our lives. If we're not allowing God to bear his fruit in our lives, we are, and if we're true believers, we ought to feel really miserable, because being in God's woodshed is not a fun place to be. And if that's where you're at, then you can get back on track with the Lord. God's grace, he loves us so much that he saves us in the midst of our sins, but then he loves us too much to leave us there. He transforms us, and he makes us more and more like himself each and every day. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we thank you for the free gift of salvation. But we recognize that once you save us, you call us to serve you. And then you empower us with your joy and Holy Spirit so that we can serve you. We can please you. We know that your word says that Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we don't even have a little bit to contribute. We have nothing to contribute. The only good that you'll accept is what we do through Jesus' power and through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so we just pray and we just thank you, Lord, to work through us, to transform us, to cause us to desire what you desire for us and to hate what you hate, so that we can be your people and we can be worthy representatives of you with those that we come in contact with each day. And so I pray, Lord, that you give us the assurance of our salvation by bearing your fruit in our lives so that we can see the changes. Not so that we would become arrogant, but so that we would see that you are indwelling us and you are changing us, transforming us, changing us from within. And so that we would be ready for your Son when you return. And long for that day when we will see your Son face to face. May he return to earth, to reign upon the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Until that day, may your Son, the Lord Jesus, reign as King and as Lord in our hearts. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.